Turn with me to 2 Kings. We'll continue our consideration of Elijah. We have this passage in which Elijah is again called to speak the word of the Lord prophetically, devastatingly, and then in another time, Lord willing, we will consider a last message on Elijah, his receiving up into heaven at chariots. 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?' So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' And they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of the hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" So ends our reading this evening of a solemn word that comes to us of Elijah and his ministry. His ministry is coming to a close, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've witnessed him in the various past months as he, beginning in this ministry in 1 Kings 17, bursts in upon the scenes, if you will. Elisha the Tishbite coming to Ahab with his leather girdle, man out in the deserts. And he says, "As the God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, you remember, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." And for 3 years, there was no rain. God led in those 3 years Elijah, his man, his servant, his child, in a spiritual journey. We've traveled this journey with him as he had to surrender all of his earthly wisdom as he goes to the brook Cherith. The birds bring him food, and finally the brook of water dries up. Then he is sent to a Gentile woman, of all things, to receive meat and drink with her and her son. And even he raises her son from the dead. Then the Lord leads Elijah to Mount Carmel at its peak and climax, you could say, of this ministry to the people of Israel. There he calls them to repent before God. If the gods of the heathens, if Baal be God, serve them. But if Jehovah be God, serve him. What was he met with? You remember? Silence. He's discouraged in some sense, even though fire comes down from heaven, even though he goes and he prays, and finally a cloud the size of a man's hand comes. He runs before Ahab, only to meet Jezebel. And once again, Elijah, the man of God, is afraid. Elijah runs off into the wilderness. And there too, the Lord teaches him again in his depressed condition. And he hears this small, still voice. God still has work for him to do, and he sends him to anoint various people to tasks within Israel. But Elijah's life is not really all just simply about Elijah, but it's God's work that he is carrying out within his own people and within even the Gentile nations around his people, Israel. And what we find is that when Elijah spoke, it would be at best interest of those who heard him to pay attention, because what Elijah said happened. We'll see that again tonight. And notice, just briefly here before we get there, but at the end of verse 16, Elijah has just told Ahaziah, "You will not come up from the bed you have gone on, and you will surely die." And we read, "And Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord." How many times have we heard the word of the Lord? Let's not distance ourselves, as we've been trying to do going through this history of God's story, but let's bring it to our own hearts and our own minds. How many times have we heard God speaking? No one who heard Elijah's voice prophetically heard actually God's voice. All they heard was the messenger's voice. That's all Ahaziah is going to hear, is through Elijah, the voice of God. Does that happen today? It does. When God sends his servants, your pastor also included, to proclaim the message from the word of God, it ought to be received, when it's according to this word, to be the words of God himself. Those who are called to proclaim this word are called to do it with authority and with power and with clarity, as Elijah did. This is what the Lord is saying. And we who are hearers of the word ought to take heed, therefore, to what the Lord is saying to us. Now imagine for a moment, you are a pastor speaking to people come together to worship. And I have it at times. I'm sure your pastor may too. You look out over those who are listening to the message, and this person is daydreaming, and this person has fallen asleep, and you're in your own heart and soul are stirred. It's not about us. It's about the one who has called us to bring this message. It's seemingly an indication of lack of interest or perhaps desire. And then we ask ourselves as preachers and those who are called to proclaim this word, am I not being clear? Is it something in me that I've not studied as I ought in this week? Have I not prayed to the Lord in this past week for the message I will bring? I wish I could just lay it out so simply there'd be no question, no thing that could be brought up against that word of the Lord. On the other hand, there are those who, hearing the word, willfully choose to not take heed to the word. The word is not spiritually discerned. Either the life that is within them is darkened and dim, or perhaps, possibly, no actual light at all. Because the word that came to them was not obeyed. And we'll see such an instance of that tonight. And it's a calling to us through this passage. I'll read simply again verses 3 and 4 of what we have read from 2 Kings. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going up to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." This is the last, at least recorded, prophetic word of Elijah. And I want to look at this passage, this chapter, under three thoughts. First, it was a needed word. Ahaziah needed to hear this word. But secondly, sadly, we're going to see it was an unheeded word. And thirdly, we're going to see it is a fulfilled word. A needed and unheeded and a fulfilled word. Last time we left Elijah with the fulfillment of another devastating prophecy that Ahab's blood would be licked by the dogs, and so it happened. And his son Ahaziah reigned in his stead, and he reigned over Samaria for a short 2 years. And we read at the close, if you look at the close of the previous book of 1 Kings, we read, he did evil, verse 52, in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father Ahab, and the way of his mother Jezebel, and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Parents, this speaks to us volumes. If you're in ministry long enough, or you witness as elders, and even in common life, we can see it in the church. There are those parents who seriously, with great concern and care for their children's spiritual lives, pour themselves into their children. Speak to them about the things of the Lord, their love for Christ, their struggle with sin and temptation. And there are those who do the outward religious activities, bring their children to church, bring them to the things that are required, at least outwardly, speak rarely of Christ, perhaps of the church and pastors, but all their children really see is some kind of outward conformity. And as I look back over the time the Lord has given me to minister to churches or families, the word of the Lord is true. He does visit to the third and fourth generation. When there are those families who don't fear the Lord and don't walk in His ways, the result is we have children like we have here of Ahaziah. They follow their father and mother's footsteps. But you have other children as well who follow after godly examples of Abraham. And so this question confronts us already in this passage this evening. As a parent, how are we demonstrating to our own children the fear of the Lord? When the Word of God comes to us in its proclamation, in its reading in our homes, are we trying to instruct them to the best of our ability? It's not an easy task. I understand that. I get it. I'm not as faithful as I ought to be either. But when we open these scriptures, are we taking the time with our children and grandchildren and pointing out our own relationship with the one of whom we are reading? Is Christ in the driver's seat, so to speak, of our life, so that when we speak to our children, they sense there is someone here who they love deeply? The fact is, God has not left Himself without witness. He often, indeed, follows along covenantal lines. When there are children who have had parents who fear the Lord, they want to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when the Lord places His name, the triune name of our God, next to our children in baptism, we have great anticipation, great expectation for the children He has given to us, that they would walk in His ways. But they won't do it simply by osmosis. Somehow it's going to happen. God will use us as instruments in His hand to that end. But we see here in this history, even though they were part of Samaria and Israel, even though Ahab would have known the ways of Jehovah God, and even though Ahaziah, his son, would have witnessed many things, he hardened his heart. We are reading here, Ahaziah, his son of Ahab, was a wicked king. What he needed was a word from the Lord. And this is how that First Kings comes to a close. And immediately we have the opening of the next book. It's as if there's a continuation. We read, "And Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." Moab had been a subject vassal to, or servant to, Israel since the time of King David. They had been required once a year to bring 100,000 sheep and 100,000 ramskins to Israel. But at the beginning of this chapter, we find they are rebelling against Israel. Not very long after that, we read not only are the vassals that were paying tribute to them experiencing this problem, but there were also other problems as well. But does Ahaziah repent? No. We've seen over and over the Lord is faithful in calling out to sinners, calling to repentance. The Lord's long-suffering faithfulness continues. It's not written in this chapter, but if you'll read it in 2 Chronicles 20, there Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah joined together to make ships at Ezion-Geber to go to Tarshish to get gold, probably, from Ophir. And you remember perhaps from that history that before the ships even set sail, God tells Jehoshaphat those ships are to be destroyed and will be destroyed because of your covenant and relationship you have with Ahaziah. Does Ahaziah repent? With these economic and political troubles? He didn't. When he would have no doubt stood on Mount Carmel or been a certainly hearer of what transpired there, and his father, he would have heard his father's animosity against this prophet Elijah, and the blood, when it licked up the blood of his father Ahab, does he repent? No. When we look at ourselves as a nation, how many callings has God sent our way? The most recent, perhaps, that perhaps most of us remember, 9/11, when the towers were fallen, when the wars we were engaged in, when the economic collapse began to happen, when the pandemic took place, when all this is transpiring, has our nation repented at these events that God is bringing upon us? Now, maybe you would say, but what was Ahaziah to do? Because Elijah had already prophesied against him. The Lord was going to cut off all the posterity of Ahab. He says all the males would be cut off, even those who were lame and shut up and left in Israel. So what could he do other than come against the Lord? Well, I give you another king. Maybe you remember him by the name of Hezekiah. He was told as well, you are going to die. And he humbled himself before God, and the prophet, the son of Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. But what happened? Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord heard him. I ask you, if the son of Ahaziah, in light of what we're going to see transpired with him, had humbled himself before God, wouldn't our God have heard him? And maybe the calling is much closer to home. Maybe there are those here who have had many encounters with God's marvelous providences, callings in our life. And yet, we are not wholeheartedly serving him, wholeheartedly devoted to him. And we're imagining, like Ahaz, when tidings come our way, when difficulties are presented on our path, we will overcome them. We will struggle through them. We don't need the Lord, and we turn to others to solve our problems. And it's not like Ahaziah here is out in the battlefield and somehow he's stricken. He is simply, we read, in his house, verse 2, and he fell through a lattice in his upper room in Samaria. Was it an accident? Probably, but it was God's finger, ultimately, that was on this king Ahaziah. Does he call for Elijah or one of the prophets? No. What we read instead is that he calls for Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the God of Ekron, to see whether he will recover from this injury. How much of a greater insult could there be to the God of Israel than the king of his people to send to another country a foreign god who really doesn't live to ask for advice about whether he's going to live or not? And God will not bypass these defiant actions. We read in verse 3, the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah. Because it's the honor of his name, his glory, The people of the nation of Israel will surely hear about these things. It's the angel of the Lord who came to Elijah and says, you're going to meet these messengers whom the king is sending, and you reveal to them this message. Is it because there's no God in Israel? And this is the reason God today also summons faithful servants to ask the question even of his own people. Will you inquire, friends, of other gods, of other people, of other solutions than the one our God, in the face of Jesus Christ in his gospel, gives to us? Are you relying on anything else in your life to get you out of trouble, to get you out of difficulty, to give you a peaceful and prosperous life than this God? What happens when these men come? Notice that when they are sent, it is Elijah who meets them and says to them, this is what the Lord says. You will not come down from your bed from which you have gone up. You will surely die. And the messengers, verse 5, return to him, and he asks the question, why are you back already? They must have sensed in this prophet who they met just going along the way to Ekron that this prophet was speaking with authority. He was preaching this word to them and speaking the word of God. Now imagine for a moment you're Ahaziah and these messengers are back already in short order. He says, why are you back already? Because this is the message we have for you. And they tell him the word. Thus says the Lord, Jehovah. Is it because there's no God in Israel you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? You will not come down from your bed to which you've gone up, but you will surely die. Imagine you, the king, your father, had the same thing happen to him. Surely he would repent. If you were Ahaziah laying there on the bed, and this word came to you, what would you do? Nothing different than you're doing right now. If when the Word of God comes to us and is convicting us, and we continue on our way, how are we, you tell me, different than Ahaziah? Are we turning to the God of Israel, to our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of our need, in all of our perplexity, in all of our trials? It has been pointed out to us through the gospel and through the Word of God, which we read time and again, our need of Christ, not initially only, to forgive our sins and our guilt, but every day. We need his grace. He's available to us, not setting us on the way of the Christian life and to let us live on our own and our own strength. Not at all. And yet we so often attempt to do so, foolish as we are. Let's learn from this. Why are you seeking from the gods of Ekron, inquire of Beelzebub? Is there no help in the God of Israel for your need, for your trouble, for your difficulty? And the answer is obvious. Of course there is help with the God of Israel. Go to him for help. That's the message that's coming then to Ahaziah. A needed message. It's a needed message for us. But in our second thought, we will see that this message that came to him went unheeded. Notice what Ahaziah's first question is when he is told the Lord Jehovah has a message for you. What's Ahaziah worried about or thinking about? Verse 7. Then he said to them, "What is this message?" No. "What kind of man was he that brought this message to you?" That's the question. I suspect he had a good idea of who this man was. He wanted to confirm it was Elijah the Tishbite, because he hated this messenger. How often don't we inquire, perhaps, of who the man is that's speaking rather than the word that is brought? I remember reading the story of Reverend Erskine. He had a woman who had come to hear him preach. She was blessed under the ministry of the word, and he was preaching at some distance again, and so she went to go hear him the next time, and she had nothing out of that service. And so she went to him afterwards and talked to him, and she said, why did this happen? And he said, "The first time you came to hear God's word, you came to hear God speak. The second time you came to hear Reverend Erskine. When you come to hear me, you'll be disappointed." How many times are we thinking about the personality, particular flavor of the pastor who's preaching, and it crowds out the word, the simple truth of what Jehovah, God, is saying to us? You know, if the mail carrier is delivering some kind of COVID relief check, doesn't much matter how he's dressed, how he talks. It's the message in the envelope, the check, that counts. And it's the same with those who bring God's word. Here it was, a hairy man, wrapped with a leather girdle about his loins, and immediately he knew it was Elijah. But Ahaziah is not humbled. Rather, it seems his anger is stirred up. For as soon as he hears this name and knows it is Elijah, he understands this is his enemy. He wanted to go capture this man. And how ironic it is. He had sent for an answer to this question of whether he would live. And when the answer comes, though it's not from the source he wanted, he doesn't want to hear it. How often isn't that with us? We ask someone a question because we're hopeful they're going to answer the way we want it to be. But if they don't, suddenly we disregard the answer. And so Ahaziah, he sends these men, this captain of 50, to take Elijah. And when the men come to Elijah, they find him at the top of the hill. And the captain says, "You man of God." Nobody had said this man was a man of God, but yet that's how the captain addresses him. And notice how he thinks to have authority over Elijah the prophet. "Come down. The king is commanding you to come down." There are churches in British Columbia today who, because of the restrictions placed on them, at the pain of either costly fines or their pastors being imprisoned in Conservative Reformed churches, are facing this today in Canada, whether or not to worship. Come down. What will we say? Well, in the Old Testament, here we have Elijah who answers this captain. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. I'm not presuming that's what we need to do today in our context, but we ought to speak the word of the Lord. Consume thee and thy 50. And so it was. They were consumed, just like the fire that came down at Mount Carmel. Isaiah, you would think this is a dire warning to him, but no, he presses on his rebellion against God. He sends another captain and 50. This captain, it seems, thinks he will give more authority. He says, come down quickly. In other words, don't make the king wait for you. Obey him at once. In our generation, there are those who have witnessed the pandemic of AIDS. That's behind us now to some degree. But I remember being in the center of growing up in that idea of AIDS is breaking out. It's going to infect so many people in our population, in our culture. We knew how it was transmitted. Did it change behaviors of our nation? What about us? When we hear that we sin against God, it will create distance between ourselves and our Lord. It will cause darkness to come into our souls. Does it cause us to refrain? Does it cause us to flee from sin? The second group of men that had come, Elijah again calls down fire from heaven. Twice over, the Lord had demonstrated he was God. 102 men consumed. And Ahaziah sends a third group of men. And you will have no doubt, as we read this history, recognized the heart of this captain. Perhaps out of fear, but it seems to be something more. He comes to Elijah and he bows before him, falls on his knees and pleads, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. He's crying out for mercy. If only Ahaziah had done so. If only those here, perhaps in their hearts, are rebelling against God, would do so. How will they be received? Well, Elijah receives the messenger from the same angel of the Lord. Go down with him and don't be afraid of him. But it seems that Ahaziah had not heeded the word of God. And so we find in our last thought this evening that the word of God is fulfilled. In essence, Ahaziah persisted on in his rebellion against God until the very end. He chose to serve Beelzebub. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. No one else would be his master, he thought. And yet sin was his master. And all this while, the God of Israel was sending him message after message after message. Unheeded. But the word of the Lord shall be fulfilled. And the wonder of this is that even though Ahaziah was so corrupt and so wicked, God is sending him these messages, these overtures. It's calling. And this is the wonder of the gospel that comes to us day after day. There is a place with God of forgiveness for the greatest rebel and the greatest sinner who ever existed. Think of Judas and Peter. Both of them denied the Lord. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, with oaths, denied the Lord. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Their sin, in some ways, very similar. And yet their hearts responded differently. When we sin against the Lord, we're convicted. Do we come as this third group captain of 50? Have mercy. Or do we boldly go as Ahaziah upon our way? In all your troubles, friends, and God, don't forget, our sovereign God is in absolute control of every single trouble and difficulty in Ahaziah's life and in yours and in mine. And God is not bringing trouble and trial into our life so that we have a miserable existence. It's true, many of these things are the result of sin. But nevertheless, our God is faithful in such that he is determining to use and have us to open our eyes to see the troubles and afflictions that often come upon us. He wants us to rely on him and to trust in him and to lean hard upon him. Are you and am I inquiring of the Lord as they would do in Israel? You know, in Israel, they would inquire of the Lord. They could go to the high priest and the Urim and the Thummim, and they would then reveal the will of the Lord. Well, we have the whole counsel of God with us today. You can speak to others who know this word and ask also advice of the children of God if you need it, and that's a good thing to do. But husbands and wives, the word of God has come to each of us. What question is he asking of you tonight? Are you tired of arguing, fighting, perhaps if you do, and feeling alone and depressed as if your marriage is on the rocks? Where do you turn? Self-help books, counselors, seminars, conferences. And God is saying, is there no God ready to help in your need? That you come and humble yourself before him in prayer. Young people, high school students and children. Maybe you're having a rough time in school. Your grades aren't what you expect them to be. COVID and Zoom classes are not what they were expected to be. Your relationships seem to be difficult. Nothing ever seems to work for you. Who do you turn to for help? Fellow classmates? Teachers, parents, blaming others for your problems. It's good to get help from others, indeed. But ultimately, the question being asked tonight is there no God that can help us in every need? That we turn to so many other things beside him? Leaders of the church, elders, deacons, pastors. He's asking us this question as well when we make decisions regarding the direction and way of the individual members of the church and how to deal with individual members as well. Do we turn to business manuals and self-help manuals to minister to others in relationship settings? Or is the Lord saying to us, is there no God to whom we can turn and receive this help that we need? God's word was fulfilled. I said already early in the sermon, at the end of verse 16, you will not come up from the bed, you will surely die. And so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. doesn't mean immediately. It means it's certainly the word of the Lord was fulfilled. What will it be said of us? We all are going to die. What will be said of us when we take our last breath? Will our life be a semblance of this king who didn't heed? Or will it be like so many others who have followed the Lord, who have submitted to his word, who clung to Christ, who humbled themselves before God and trusted in him alone? Let's not live as if there is no God in Israel. There's no God for the believer. If there's no God for in our time of great challenge and hopelessness today, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. That's what the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Dear friends, the warning to us tonight is don't be like Isaiah. Be like those people of God who humbled themselves before him, cried out to the Lord, I will be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. He will do it for you. He will do it for you individually. He'll do it for you and your family as husband and wife. He will do it for you young people in your need for forgiveness and pardon to live a life that's pleasing to him. He will do it for you as a church. But inquire of him. Ask him. Seek him. Knock. And you will not be turned away. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we come before thee this night. A warning word, indeed. Help us to not be as those who do not heed, but to be as those who by grace humble ourselves, bend our knees of our hearts, and take heed to the word that comes to us, clinging to Christ, trusting in him for all that we need in our daily life and life as a family and life as a congregation and even as a nation. Lord, go before us now into this week to take heed to thy word and its truth and to the gospel that sets before us the words of life. Hear our prayer, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.